We are so susceptible to falling away, are we not? It's just our heartbeat, unfortunately, our sin that's there and so forth. So what a wonderful prayer that is, and I trust that that'll be a part of your regular devotional time with the Lord. Lord, keep me faithful. We don't want to have what I call the Hezekiah syndrome. As, remember Hezekiah, he wonderful king, and then the last 15 years, trouble. And whether Manasseh, his son, was born in those last years, we're not sure, but his son was one of the most wicked kings of the nation of Judah, and sad times. So we don't want Hezekiah's. I don't want the end of our lives to be ruined and rotten. We want to be able to say with Paul, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I trust that that's your goal as well. Well, that's not my message, but thank you for the song. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. By the way, turning to Ephesians 5. Why don't you get there? I'll get you turning to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. As Tim was sharing God's word this morning, and then as men were praying and so forth, I don't know that I've publicly said it, but I mean it from the bottom of my heart, if I can put it that way. The men that often pray and ask the Lord to give the pastor strength and power to preach God's word, I don't take that lightly. I very much appreciate those men and that support and that encouragement. It's a fearful thing. The older I get, I think maybe the more I realize how significant it is to stand up and preach God's word every Sunday to a church family. The opportunity that I can influence you for wrong is right available. And I don't want to do that by God's grace, obviously. I want to be able to be used of the Lord to impact your life spiritually, to help you take another step with the Lord Jesus Christ, even in my own personal life. And I know that God has ordained, He's designed it this way. I understand that, and I'm grateful for that design, but support and encouragement from those men is much appreciated, and I pray that you would continue to pray for your pastor, that he'd always do right, always preach God's word clearly and faithfully, not deviate. And if I do, what are you going to do? Come talk to me, and if I don't do anything, then kick me out, okay? Just so you know, you have that permission, that's your authority, do it, okay? Anyways, all right, Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We live in a dark world, do we not? Consider the challenges that we face as a nation, the headlines that we read about. Sin is rampant in this country. It is now becoming legal to do wrong. I mean, legal in our country, it's not legal before God, but isn't that something? It's amazing. You continue to hear, even you say, well, the elections, didn't that have any effect? Sin is still rampant. And we need to be careful to be light. God has called us in our nation to be light. You know and you understand that I kind of cherish our American history and heritage, especially as it was affected by our Baptist forefathers. I'm sure you've caught that because I talk about it on an irregular basis. And I'm not ashamed of that, per se. One of the amazing parts of our history in the founding of our country was the impact, the light, that our Baptist forefathers shed upon the founders of our nation. Our founders were actually very few, actually, that we'll see in heaven. Their statements about their faith and so forth leave me without much hope that I'll see them there. There were several, but not too many. And yet, they came to put into our Constitution, into our laws, and they fought for a freedom that in fact wasn't the original part of many of the people that came over. They were just trying to find freedom for their religion, so they established state religions. We had 9 of the 13 colonies had a state church. Did you realize that? In fact, that was still going on. I told my Sunday school class this morning, don't forget, our Baptist forefathers were still facing persecution during the Revolutionary War. Paying taxes to pay for the clergy, being put in stocks because they wouldn't support the established church in their state. They were preaching without a license. And so they would get, you know, the local sheriff would haul them off, the constable haul them off and put them in. Yeah, that was happening regularly, even during the Revolutionary War, which is almost funny to us. We can't almost comprehend that would happen. And yet, those men of God continued to shed the light of the gospel. For those in my Sunday school, forgive me, because I kind of, this came up in our Sunday school class. We're right now talking in new members class, separation of church and state. And then Heather, I'll blame it on Heather, asked the right question. And so she got me fired up. I was preaching away in Sunday school this morning. Anyway, so they're going to get it for a second time a little bit. But it was amazing to me that godly men continued to do God's work. even under some of that pressure and persecution, they continued to be the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this nation. And it affected our nation for good. May God give us another day like that. When you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that love God's Word and live it out in our life, that we don't put our light under a bushel basket. That kid's song. You remember the kid's song, right? Hide it under a bushel. Oh no, I'm going to let it shine. Believer, let the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine through your life. And God has called us to walk in light. Never forget the stories, and we don't have all of the facts to make certain sure. John Gainwell, Baptist preacher in the New England area, became chaplain in the army, served George Washington. The family, so we don't have direct records in any of our historical documents, but the grandchildren and great-grandchildren in particular of John Gaino, Baptist preacher, bear testimony, they have written it down, that their grandpa, John, who was in the Revolutionary War, served as chaplain under George Washington, became one of George Washington's lead chaplains, was one who actually baptized George Washington during the Revolutionary War. Now, again, we're not quite certain, and knowing he was a godly Baptist, he wasn't going to baptize until that guy was saved. You understand that? There's a chance we're going to see George Washington in heaven. That's cool to me, all right? If I can use some modern vernacular. What a joy and blessing. John Gaino was going to just share the light where God had called him to serve. He was called up and felt there was a duty and need in the military to continue to serve our soldiers. They were a filthy lot, like many soldiers are today still, all right? And so they served faithfully in those areas, and he shared the light of the gospel. May we be found the same. I want to read an extended portion of Scripture this morning. Lord willing, the message won't be an extended portion either. But let's read through chapter 5 of Ephesians. Let's read all the way from verse 1 to verse 17. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We are to emulate, and this is not my main point of my message this morning, but it is a background to where we're heading, so it's important for us to see this. We are like Christ to walk in love, demonstrating Christ's love to this world. Though we don't die for their sins, our Savior did. They need to know that Jesus Christ offered up a sacrifice to God that was sweet-smelling, and that offer is available to them to cover and atone for their sin. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, Christ died for you. He offered Himself for you. It is your way of redemption. Trust Him today. He conquered death, rose again the third day, demonstrating that that offering and sacrifice was satisfying to God, paying the price for all of our sins. Come to Christ. Believer, God has called us to walk in love like Christ, to demonstrate a love to a lost world. They are lost. Look at everyone, even those that you might despise or those that preach against us, whether it's in Washington, D.C. or in Springfield or in Roscoe Township. Don't ever forget that God loves them and sent His Son to die for them. And share the truth of the gospel with them. Verse 3, but, in contrast, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul is not pulling any punches here, making a pretty strong description of the world, and that we're not supposed to have that a part of our life. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God. Talking about these things, all those characteristics that were just listed in verses 3 to 5. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. All right, don't be deceived, he's saying at the beginning of verse 6, to think that you're okay if this is a part of your life. You're not. Those are the things that will incur God's wrath on your life. Be ye, verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Believer, if the world will be judged for all of that sin, don't let it be a part of your life either. Don't be a partaker with them. In fact, it'll cause ruin and loss of reward for you. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Notice ye were. But now are ye, here it is, key verse. Verse we don't want to forget this morning in particular. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, I know that in our English translation here, we have the parenthesis put in verse 9. You see that? And what it is that's not in the Greek, all right? Just so you know, they didn't have a lot of punctuation marks. So this is something to add for our understanding, which I appreciate. But that verse 9 is really describing, it's giving the basic outline, can I put it this way, of walking in light. All right? It's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's in goodness and righteousness and truth. Now he goes on to describe that. What is goodness, righteousness, and truth? Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I wonder what that would do with Facebook. Okay, I wonder what that would do with Facebook. Anyway, okay. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Calling again, calling Christians to be that love and light to the world. Come away from sin. Be alive to Christ. He will give you light. See then, believers, verse 15, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God has called us to walk in light in this dark world, a world that is desperately looking for the truth, for what is good, and for what is right, verse 9. So, how can I do that? What is the part of all of these, of walking in light? Well, verse 10 really is a reiteration of verse number 9. If I'm going to walk in the light, I need to first of all prove what is acceptable to the Lord. You see, you and I as believers in this world, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, have been called to test and approve what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, that word to prove was used of testing of metals to know their strength and purity. See if it was genuine or not. I am grateful for metal work today that can demonstrate. In fact, they've got all kinds of stuff, and they do it on airplanes to test to see if the sheathing on the airplane is, you know, stable and secure so that the plane won't blow up in midair. I kind of like that if I'm flying on that airplane. I like the fact that they can test, you know, the I-beams and see if there's any flaw there. I would hate to be standing in a building if the I-beam wasn't real sturdy. All right, we build our huge buildings around here with steel. I'm glad that they can test and approve. Now, the same idea. God has called us to test in order to approve everything that is well-pleasing to God. Everything that we do in life and think in life and act in life needs to be tested and approved by God. Now, what are the character qualities that I need to see whether it's good? Well, that's verse 9. All right? A simple description there, but it is accomplished, first of all, what is acceptable to the Lord, whatever is accomplished by the indwelling power of the Spirit. Now, I find it interesting here. I would anticipate that Christ would, in the inspiration process here, would have said, for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Interesting that term holy is often used with the Spirit of God that indwells every believer. I am to live out in my life God's holy character. I'm to let the Spirit, can I put it this way, ooze out of my pores. And people should see holiness in me and about me. How I live and act and think and what I look like. All those things need to be holy. And yet, he in this passage takes the time to talk about holiness from the negative side, and that's the point, we'll come to point two in just a minute, all right? Here, he wants us to see that as I prove what is acceptable to the Lord, whatever is approved will be, and here's the qualities of it, will be in all goodness. As I'm directed by the Spirit of God and live life in His power and strength, I will do what is good. I will think what is good. I will look what is good. You see, whatever is excellent and morally intrinsic, right before the Lord, that is good. God is the definer of good, and it's defined in His Word. We won't take the time to describe all the details of goodness, but you find it in God's Word. It starts with the two commands, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then it spreads out in an explanation in the Old Testament, which God draws a lot of those principles in right into the New Testament time, the Ten Commandments. Worship God, don't take His name in vain. Love the Lord thy God. Worship on the Sabbath day, that's that holy day, to spend time with the Lord. Don't disobey your parents. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. All those things, right? Those are things that are parameters to help us understand what is morally good and right. Now, it's then explained through the New Testament and takes on an amazing new picture. And that's what I think some of what's going on here in verse 9. We don't just see the negatives. I can't do this and I can't do that, and that's what pleases God. No, this is what I can do. I can love my neighbor. I can earn a right living. I can be morally pure. You understand that that's the idea of goodness. I get to. Not I can't do that. I get to. The emphasis of the New Testament seems to turn the look at the other side of the coin. It's the same coin. And God in the Old Testament helped to stand, if I can put it this way, I call it in this way, the fences. I understand fences. I was a farmer, all right? What were the fences for? Were they to be mean to the cows? No, so they wouldn't get run over on the road. They're stupid. Have you ever seen a cow on the road? It's not pleasant, especially if your car is there, all right? Anyway, all right? Anyways, that makes sense. The fences are for their good, and actually for the good of my neighbor so my cow doesn't eat his grass. Okay, anyways, you understand that. Okay, fences are for good, but we often see them as negative. The stress of the New Testament is, let's enjoy the grass inside the fence. We have some fences behind the house back here that keep the horses in. I'm grateful for that. I wouldn't want to have to clean up the mess in my yard. Okay, that was supposed to be funny, never mind. Okay. But inside that fence, those horses have a lot of good grass. In fact, I was admiring, Rod has often, you know, he bales a lot of grass hay, if I can put it that way, lots of grass content in the hay. But I don't know if you've noticed his field up here, how much alfalfa he's got in that. I mean, they're eating high on the hog when they get that stuff, all right? That's good stuff. Those horses have a lot of good things inside the fence, from the barn. He takes good care of them. He built another shelter for them last fall so they could, into the winter, in fact. All right, so they can be protected from the elements. There's a lot of good, and that's what God wants us to see. As we walk as children of light, proving what is good and right, there are things that we can do that are good. Yes, the parameters are there, and those are right for us. But focus and reflect on all of God's goodness. I can have love and joy, peace, long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. There's no law against those. You catch that? That's all the goodness inside the fence. Enjoy it, believer, and let it be a part of your life. Is what you're doing in life full of that goodness? He goes on to describe it, not only goodness, but righteousness. Righteousness pleases the Lord as well. And this term here is dealing with a sense of justice. To give each his due would be a long definition of righteousness. To give each his due. You see, God is about giving me and living out in my life what is due me. He will never be shortchanged. What a wonderful God. And He deals with a very fair and right hand. Everyone who disobeys God faces His wrath. There's no get out of jail card. That's justice. But everyone who follows and obeys God will be rewarded with crowns in heaven. That's justice too. What an amazing thing. Now, it's a part of God's grace too. But God has called us to imitate what is right and good, especially in my relationship with other people. I treat them fairly and well. Parents, we understand this with our children. I trust that you've been careful in raising your children not to treat one better than the other. You treat them in righteousness. The rules are the same for everyone. Now, they're all different personalities, and so the applications of the rules may be applied in their personal scenarios. Just have some fun in my own family. It wasn't long until I'd never had to prod Daniel to practice trombone. He loved it. I didn't have to check in with him and say, Daniel, did you put in a half hour of trombone practice today? It was usually, Daniel, would you put your horn down so you go, you know, do your job outside picking up after the dogs? All right. Does that make sense? Now, I won't point out any of the other children, but most of the others I had to kind of say, all right, did you practice today? I could pick on Daniel too, because he hated piano. Daniel hated piano. In fact, all the other kids outshone him in doing music theory, all right? He just despised theory. He loves it today. Go figure. But anyway, he was the only one that I never could get. I was his dad, and I couldn't get him to do his homework on piano lessons. It was terrible. I was his teacher and his dad. Anyway, the other kids did very well at that. But they still had the same rules. Does that make sense? We're fair with our children now. Let's do that as we live out the righteousness of God to the world. Treat others fairly. My brothers and sisters in Christ should know that I love each one of them, whether they rub me wrong or not. Oh, I'll have some closer friends. That's true, but they should know the love of God through my life. I should treat them fairly. How about the guys at work? You treat them honestly. You're always good to your boss, even if he's not easy to be good to. Because that's right before God. That's treating them fairly before God. What is good and right? May we be about what is righteous. So be about goodness, be about righteousness, and be about, at the end of verse 9, verse truth. This is talking about just being honest and genuine. Living in the light of the reality of God. God has set the parameters of what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. Let's live in the light of that reality and apply it to our life. Let's be about truth. Our world has flung truth to the hills. It avoids it at every cost. And so now we actually, within even our government system, are now promoting, we say it's legal to do sin. Isn't that something? No, we are to be about God's truth, promoting and upholding what God says is right and wrong. Let's be honest. Always, always honest. May God help us to be good and right and true. Now he goes on. If I am going to shed the light of God to this world about us, I need to prove what is acceptable to the Lord, verse 10. But verse 11, I need to, here's the next point, reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Now here comes the challenge. And here often, if I can put it this way, I think most of us with verse 10 would say, amen, I'm trying to do that. Now let's ignore verse 11. But no, that's a part of being light to this world too. You see, light will always dispel darkness. Isn't that something? It's something that even our scientists can't fully grasp and understand. I have a picture on my computer right now from taking an outer space in where there's all kinds of stars and there's this gaseous thing going across the screen and it's backlit by all the stars. Here it is out in deepest, darkest space and there's plenty of light there. Now we see it every night as we look up at the stars. Light dispels darkness, and so God has called us. This is not a wrong analogy for us. Obviously, God put it there. We are to be light. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, reprove them. So the idea of reproving the unfruitful works of darkness means, first of all, that I won't fellowship, I won't participate in what I describe as the barren business of darkness. It's vain, it's empty, it's worthless. The barren business of darkness. Believer, you were, verse 8, once one of them. You were in darkness. But now you are light. Don't fellowship, don't participate in the barren business of darkness. You had no, verse 5, at one point, no inheritance in the kingdom of God, but as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you do. And God has called you to walk in light. Now, as I already pointed out, the characteristics of darkness are pretty dark in this passage. And yet it's a reality of the world that we live in. If you go back to verses 3 and 4, the world is full of fornication, sexual immorality. It's used the word whoremonger in verse number 5, which were male prostitutes, and dealt with all kinds of fornication. The world is described in verses 3 and 4 as full of all uncleanness. There is an impurity in motive and in practice. There's no righteousness there whatsoever. It's full of covetousness. Yes, they're greedy. They lust for more. Isn't that what the world is all about? And in fact, Paul describes it in verse 5 as that's idolatry. That lust and desire for more. Believer, we are not to be caught up in any of these things. He goes on and he says, and the filthiness of foolish talking, all right, verse 4. Neither filthiness, and this is speaking of our words, there shouldn't be obscenity that comes out of our mouth, nor foolish talking. I put it this way, this is the Anderson translation, stupid chatter. Words of a fool. That's what the idea. Too much of our jokes at work are words of a fool. Empty words that have no spiritual value. And then jesting. It's talking about a turn of speech and a double meaning. Shady. There's all kinds of innuendos said in speeches. And often it's very immoral and sinful. You see, these marks, verse number 4, are not to be marks that should be found in our mouths. Look at the end of verse 4. Which are not, middle of verse 4, which are not convenient. What's he saying there? These are things that are not expected. They do not reach the mark of true honesty, verse number 9, the truth, and God's righteousness. They miss the mark. They're not convenient. Well, what does meet the mark of God's direction about our speech? Well, he says at the end of verse 4, giving of thanks. Believer, your life, your mouth, I should say, should be filled, your life too, but your mouth should be filled with thanksgiving. If you're going to be light in this world and turn from darkness, well, your speech should be filled with thanksgiving. Now, these character qualities, verses 3 and 4 and 5, are not to be something that should be a part or be a character of my life. Those are the characters of darkness. God has called us to put on what is light. In fact, he goes on very clearly to say that we're not even to speak of these things. Verse 12, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We live in a day where social media has so pushed the package that we, even as Christians, don't blush at sin anymore. And that's not to our credit. That's to the darkness of this world invading our lives. May God help us to blush at sin, be ashamed of sin. Not talk about it a lot. Now, let me make one point of some probably strong application, but I speak it from as your pastor that loves you, all right? And I speak it to myself too. If I am not to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather refute them, rebuke them, reprove them, the end of verse 11. God has called me to be the light in a dark world, to speak out against and to live out against the darkness of this world. That means that my life, end of verse 11, needs to be continually reproving this world. Not supporting it, not just being quiet in a corner about it. And I think this is really the point of application for our lives and our church today. And it's a point of encouragement. I trust that you'll stay faithful. Believers, America is running away from God. I won't take the time today to read the statistics, but the number of Christians that claim Christ as their Savior, or just even being a follower of Christ, is continuing to diminish in the actual population of this world. The strongest growth in any of the religious categories in our country right now is among what's called the nons, the non-religious. They claim no religion. That's a wide open world to sin and Satan. And I'm afraid too often we fail to obey God's command to reprove the world. We often do everything we can to fit in, to be gray, to be a dim light, not to be the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of its truth, all of its goodness, and all of its righteousness. Can I encourage you today? Live out your faith and let it decorate your life properly. Notice in verse 3, and here's a telling word. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as, and here's the word, as becometh saints. That word becometh is talking about what is suitable and right, what is proper. One commentator put it this way, we have, when we got saved, a brand new decorum about our life. Now, if you're in the military, you know all about decorum. They have a decorum for how you walk, what you wear, where you go, how you obey. That's decorum. Their entire life is regulated. That's not really far from us as believers. You see, God wants us to be light, and our life. And let me help you understand it. It's a picturesque word for me, but our life needs to be decorated with godliness, with light. Now, I'm not talking about figuratively here. I'm talking about in every sense, in reality. Is your life decorated with Christianity? Now, does this mean, okay, real quick, Pastor, I'll run down to Hobby Lobby tomorrow and buy a whole bunch of crosses and put on the outside of my house? No. God hasn't called us necessarily to be weird in this world. Can I put it that way? In the sense of, let's consider it real quick. Jesus was never pointed out that the only person in the Gospels that was pointed out about his clothing was John the Baptist. Remember, he wore camel's hair. And that was unique. It was a rustic, rough personality. But it wasn't necessarily outside of proper decorum either, even what was good in that culture and society. He was just a rough fellow, lived out in the wilderness. He needed a hide to protect him from the elements, all right? As you walk through the New Testament, and there's much to say about how we look, too. And yet it doesn't mean that we, you know, can I, with grace, say this way to help us understand real quickly? God is not necessarily, there's nothing in Scripture that calls us to be Amish in our apparel. But we are to be good. And that's just one area. So when I talk about decorating our lives as Christianity, I'm not saying about, okay, let's all buy crosses and wear them as necklaces. No, but my life and everything about me, yes, what I wear and how I look, but how I live needs to be filled with God's righteousness. Where I go needs to be... If the world goes there, and it's... I should consider twice, should I be there as a Christian? No, we don't live... We don't escape the world. I understand that. I mean, they go to the gas station too. I need the gas, and they go to Walmart. But ask the... In fact, let me use this as an illustration, just for some fun about decorating our life. And it's a sad fun, but it's a reality. We live in a day and age where transgenders are just being promoted and promoted and promoted. So a guy wants to supposedly change who he is and become a girl. Well, if he decides to do that, he doesn't throw on blue jeans and a t-shirt. And he doesn't keep his hair cut short. No, he starts wearing a dress. And he grows his hair long. And he puts on makeup. That, why does he do that? Because he's trying to be a lady. That's what ladies do in our culture. You understand that? It's funny to me that these people whose minds have been so warped by sin, yet they know what a lady's supposed to look like. And yet, as Christian ladies, Do we rebel against what God wants us to look like? Please, ladies, be a lady. Don't be a man. And guys, don't be a woman. I'm serious. So there's a proper decorum. Our world even sees that. The world knows that a Christian doesn't belong in a bar. It's not a place where Christians go. That's not where they congregate. Where do Christians belong? Where do they congregate? Well, I'm going to preach about this tonight a little bit. But they belong at church. And they belong around what's good and right in even our culture. Let's promote righteousness and goodness and truth. Not the sin of this world. Let's promote what becomes what decorates saints. Now, this means that you and I must, on a continual basis, if I can put it this way, my children, my older children, oh, Dad, you're such an old-fashioned guy. Well, and they say that sometimes in love, and sometimes because they're questioning some of the parameters I've put in my life. And I don't mind them saying that to me. Can I be honest? Well, I trust it means that I'm living righteously, but not just simply old-fashioned. You know, I'm not wearing a suit today that was made in the 70s. Okay? Can I pick on Kyle? Where's Kyle? Kyle's back here. It was last year sometime. One Sunday night, I can't remember what it was, but I switched suits, and I had an old window pane, it wasn't old to me, it was a three-button suit, really nice. It was a really classy suit when I bought it. And I came in, but it was a Glen Plaid, a little bit of a Glen Plaid type, anyways, on there, and three-button, and a little, so that it was a little shorter, the collars came, you know, the buttons came here and so forth, and anyways, I had worn it for years, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to throw that on for the night. And I walk into choir practice, and Kyle's sitting in front, and, whoa, Pastor, way to pull out the 80s. Now, it's like, oh, well, okay, I'll wear it tonight, and it'll be put away. I mean, I haven't worn it since. Don't worry, I'm not hurt, Kyle, all right? Okay, so when we talk about being old-fashioned, that it's not pulling out an old suit, okay, to somehow be more Christian. That old suit doesn't make me more Christian. But my Christianity ought to show, not just here at the church where we gather, but as I walk out and the community sees me. I should never darken the testimony of the light of Christ in everything I do. I don't want to be popular with the world. If I'm popular with the world, I've got sin in my life. I'm being dark. Can I put it that way? God has called me to be separate from, and in fact, to be willing to reprove the dark works of this world. Why is it that our nation has turned away from God? Because I'm afraid that we haven't done enough reproving. Now, they need the gospel, and that's a part of the reproving too. But let us not hide the light of God's righteousness and goodness and truth. So everything you do in your life, believer, everything affects the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't be dark. Be light. Be light. Finally today, as God has called us to reprove those unfruitful works of darkness, that vain and barren business of darkness, to expose those deeds to the light, it's interesting to notice that when we are willing to be honest about what is true and right, what does verse 13 say? But all things that are reproved are made manifest. They're revealed by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, does this make that everyone will become a Christian? No, we know that our world is actually getting worse and worse. But then, when we are willing to speak up for what's true and right, when we are willing in our culture and day to say, listen, sir or ma'am, God has made you male and female. That's intrinsic to who you are. You can't change that, and you shouldn't force it on us. Listen, sir or ma'am, God made marriage to be between one man and one woman, until death do them part. Let us be willing to stand up for that. Listen, sir or ma'am, God has called us to not take His name in vain, to actually live out His truth. Please don't say God's name in vain in front of my face. You see, what happens then is when we are willing to reprove the darkness with light, with truth and goodness and righteousness. Evil then can no longer masquerade as anything but evil. Shame on Christians who allow evil to be called good. That's not being the light of the Word of God to this world. I will never, by God's grace, marry a same-sex couple. Never. And by God's grace, I will never tell a lie. Now that hits home. Because it's really tempting every once in a while. But that is darkness and not light. Believer, let us be such a light that sin cannot hide. Sin cannot masquerade as what is good and right. So, the conclusion that Paul makes is very clear. Verse 15, watch your step. Walk circumspectly, accurately, carefully. Every step you take in this life needs to be taken very carefully before God. He is our judge. So, redeem the time. Use every opportunity that God gives you to be a good merchant of God's good word. Redeem the time. Your fellow laborer at the office or on the line at work is a sinner who needs your light. Reprove his unfruitful works of darkness. Oh, speak the truth in love. I'm not talking about being a wicked bully. I'm talking about being light. What did Christ do? Unashamedly confronted the Pharisees and Sadducees with their unrighteousness. And then died for them. And in fact, many priests, we come to Acts, many priests became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Savior who had condemned their filthy, rotten living. They turned to the loving Savior. Believer, may you always, as you share the light of the gospel, share it in such a fashion that they know that there's a God that loves them and can redeem them from their sin. And may you live a life of example, demonstrating to them that God can take a sinner and make him a saint. Not just in name, but in reality. Understand, verse 17, the will of God. Prove it, verse 10. Understand it. Live it in your life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our country needs our light. Help us to be careful to follow your direction on how to give out light. May our life be filled with, may we test and approve what is good and righteous and true. And then may we let the light of that goodness and righteousness and truth shine from our life as you empower us by your Spirit, so that we will not fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, so that sin will no longer masquerade as anything but sin. And in that environment, may you use the Word of God to bring souls to Christ, redeeming them from that captivity, and bringing them into the freedom of your goodness, truth, and righteousness. Lord, may we watch our step, walk circumspectly, being the light you've called us to be. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, is your light dull in an area in your life? Maybe God's Word has challenged your heart today. And you'd say, Pastor, God's Word has pricked my heart, and would you pray with me that God would help me to be the light that He calls me to be? Again, you know what the Spirit of God is challenging you, I don't. But you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. My light needs to shine better. And God's challenging my heart today to do that. Can I pray for you right now? With an upraised hand, you say, Pastor, that's my need. Yes, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Yes, amen. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? You do not have the light of the gospel in your life. You are still in your sin. You're still in darkness. Christ came to die for your sin, to redeem you and free you from that darkness, from that captivity. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. I need the light of Christ in my life. I want that freedom and joy, that blessing that you spoke of that the Spirit of God gives, and I don't have it. It's because I haven't trusted Christ as my Savior. Can I pray for you right now? And then we'd give you an opportunity to come and trust Christ as your Savior in just a moment. We'd be delighted to share that truth with you. And say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved today. Please pray for me. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need. I need to be saved today. Lord, help us to be light. I join my brothers and sisters in Christ in begging of you to help in our lives, that we would in every way demonstrate the light of the truth and the goodness and righteousness of God to this dark world. May we be unashamed to reprove it, to speak the truth in love, but to be bold in our faith, so that we would, by our lives and by our words, be used of you to turn this world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. So give us courage and boldness. Fill us with your Spirit so that your light can shine through. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Opportunity and believer, if you need to come and spend some time with your Lord, please do. Ask Him for His help and assistance. Praise God, He's given us of His Spirit who will aid us and empower us to do what's right, to be the light we're supposed to be in this dark world. So come, spend some time in prayer. If you need some counsel or encouragement, catch my hand. We'll be glad to have a brother or sister in Christ step aside and just be that source of joy and blessing to you. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus, oh, please come. We would be delighted to share the gospel with you. And you could leave here today knowing Christ is your Savior, having the light of the Spirit of God in your life, having the opportunity and the blessing of eternal life. So as the instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you come.